Morning, everybody. Sunday, January 1st, 1984 was the day I was baptized. Today is my 33rd birthday. I wanted to bring this up because most of those years have been spent with this congregation. I wanted to take a moment to thank you, to somehow show my appreciation for the guidance and strength that each of you have given me. As I look out amongst the group, there have been so many that have passed on that were my guided, my, again, strength, teachers, everyone, whether for good or bad, I have looked at as a teacher and every day as an opportunity. That is, that I might be able to grow closer to Christ. And it is much of it is because of this group, and I appreciate it. Philippians chapter 4 is where we'll begin, if you would like to take the opportunity and turn over there and follow with me this morning. We've got a few notes written up concerning some things that Paul has said, and then it'll be a short sermon, and it'll be yours. From Philippians chapter 4, I'd like to read verses 10 through 12. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Surely did not care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state that I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. The Apostle Paul had learned the secret of contentment. It is a secret all Christians must learn. And it is a secret that so many professed Christians have failed to learn. Even though happiness and contentment are not the same, you might say that contentment is a prerequisite of happiness. From Philippians chapter 4, where I just read in verse 11, that Paul was not dissatisfied with his own state, but he had learned the secret. And again from verse 11, it tells us this is something that he had to learn, something that we need to learn. I want to stay in my context because here what Paul is speaking about to these folks is that he'd received a gift. And it isn't that he wasn't grateful for having received this gift, which helped him along his way. But what it was whether I have this gift or whether I don't have this gift, I have learned contentment. So it didn't come from an outside source, his contentment that we're talking about. For Mr. Vines, this word has to deal with contentment, has to deal with a self-sufficiency, needing no assistance. That's what he was talking about with this word, contentment. What he has, what the secret that he has learned, didn't come from an outside source. Paul stated, go ahead there in verse 13, that he had learned that he could do all things through Christ, which strengthened him. Paul had found contentment. So one who walks with Christ and lives in Him can do anything. And that includes being content with what you have. Contentment can be viewed as something that is either a positive or a negative. If we look over in Romans chapter 6, some of those folks over there found the negative side, or what Paul was talking to them about, was the negative side of contentment. Things that we should not be content with. There in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Well, we cannot be content to live in sin or disobedience. Some folks are. The world is. They're content to go along. Last night, I suppose that there are more than one or two of them that found some alcohol and got drunk and got into trouble. They were content with what they were doing. But that isn't the contentment that Paul was speaking about. It's not the contentment I want you to get from today's sermon. That is not what we're talking about, being content with what the world calls contentment. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Let's go over and read that because it gives us an idea of things that we are to do. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, this morning I'm reading from the New King James Version. Paul again says, "Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works." We cannot be content as people of God just to hold down pews. When we walk in this building and we meet with the group, the idea that that's all that is needed to live the life of a Christian and to be accepted in the sight of God is erroneous. We are to be a people who are zealous, it says, a special people, zealous for good works. And doing nothing is not that. We cannot be content with living a life where all we do is come and fill a pew. We have to be looking for opportunity to help others, to do the will of God, maybe seeking out Bible studies or helping our neighbors, helping those of the congregation. But we can't be content just to sit and do nothing and let everybody else work. Look over at Philippians chapter 3 again, if you would. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14 this time. "Not that I have already attained, nor am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal of the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Don't be content with where you are on your way to heaven. Consider a set of steps. And that as you're going along, you can't just stop halfway up that set of steps and say, "Look at me, I've made it. Nothing more for me to do." Don't be content with that. Don't fall into the trap that allows you to have this mentality that says, "This is enough. I can do no more." There is always more work that can be done from somebody. There is always more that as you grow and learn that you can do. We should continue to reach forward to those things which we see ahead of us. If we don't know about them, we learn about them. Then we reach out, grasp them, and learn to do them, take care of them. On the positive side, from the example of Paul, we can see where we can live in prosperity and be faithful to God. Or to live abase, that is, to live without and be faithful to God. Paul said, whatever state, this could mean poorness. To live without youth. And by that I mean grow old gracefully. No murmuring or complaining. It's going to happen to us all. Learn how to live with it. Live in poor health. You remember over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 where Paul goes through and talks about this thing he only refers to as a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what that was, and he wished that he had not had it. He prayed to God that it would be removed. God wouldn't remove it. But even in that state, Paul tells us he learned to be content in that state of whatever that hindered his health. It may mean to live without the praise or approval of others. We're told from Scripture, some versions were worded as a peculiar people. We don't do the things the world does. So we're not going to have the praise of the world. We don't run along with them in the rat race, in the flood. And it is those things like that that would make them look down upon us. I remember 33 years ago, 34 years ago, and after I was baptized, a friend of mine said, "Look, we used to have such good times together." I said, "We can still have good times together, but I am now a Christian. And this is what I do." And they will look down. They don't understand. And you have to learn to live with that. And you can be content with those things that people will say about you. It may mean that you don't get your own way. Remember Paul's thorn in the flesh. All of these we can live without and still be faithful to God. For a moment, consider how blessed we are in this country. I mean, for a moment, in your mind's eye, put yourself in the shoes of your brethren in China. And we know that there are Christians in China. And what they live without that we have so much of. And they are still faithful to God. For a moment, consider our friends over in the Philippines. And we hear about them from the letters we get and the support we give. And again, last week on TV, did they not have another hurricane or storm and tore up so much of their land and the people? They go through trials that we may not ever have idea of, but they can still remain faithful to God and do. Let's look at some evidences of discontentment. If you would, please turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, one verse, verse 10. Coming into the middle of a sentence, nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Verse 11, all these happened to them as examples, that they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. An evidence of discontentment, murmuring, complaining, fretting. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Anxiety, worry, undue worrying is evident of discontentment. And Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. What then shall we say to those things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for all of us, how shall He not with Him who also freely giveth all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercessions for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written? For your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you have fear, you have discontentment. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ. Romans chapter 8 and verse 39. We need to learn to do away with these things that may cause us to pull us away from the contentment, the secret that Paul learned. What are some elements of contentment? How about some attributes for the good side? Look over in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, let's read verse 8. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. A realization that nothing of an earthly nature lasts or satisfies. Okay? Reading verse 8 again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear satisfied with hearing. The idea, again, is what we see, everything around us, everything we have ever known from the day we are born, is all going to pass away. It cannot bring the contentment, the satisfaction that being in Christ can bring a person. We must learn this, that these folks last night that I made mention of, the few of them that went out and probably had something alcoholic to drink, they thought they were having a good time, but it didn't last, did it? This morning they probably woke up with headaches and feeling pretty rough. Didn't last, did it? The things that we see, the things that we hear will all pass away. Our contentment needs to be based upon something that is not like that, that is away from or inside of us. Paul was grateful for the gift that he received, but it is not things that made him say that he was content. It is not things that were given to him that made him say he was content. It wasn't at that moment whether he was rich and in great health that made him say he was content. This is the secret that we need to learn. What was it? In Hebrews 11:6 and Romans 8:28, we learn that confidence in the wise and loving providence of God needs to be what it is that we're looking for. If you would, please turn over to 2 John 9. In talking about our contentment, look at verse 9 where I read, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." These things, the basic elements that I just talked about, are for our contentment. We are in Christ. This is what Paul had that he spoke of. It wasn't the gift. Yeah, he was grateful, but it wasn't the gift. It was what he already had. Why? Because he was already in Christ. And if you're not in Christ this morning, then you need to pay attention to this, because this is where the contentment, where that the whole world can go away and whatever happens in it can happen, you still have Christ. And this is your contentment. So how can we learn contentment? Well, it's not by accident. Remember, Paul said that he had to learn it. We have to learn it. It isn't the things that are around us that are going to make us happy. Things do not serve as the basis of true joy. The county courthouse here is going to, or maybe already has, sent out assessment papers. And on that assessment paper, you say, "I own a car and I own a pickup truck and I own a boat and a trailer." And then there's somewhere on there it says, "And if you need more paper, just flip over to the back and continue your list." Some folks' lists are going to be longer than others. Is that what it takes to make you happy? The things around you? That isn't the contentment that Paul was talking about. He was grateful for what people had done for him, but his inner joy, knowing that he was in Christ and had the love of God, is what kept him going. And that's what we need to learn, is this secret. Contentment, excuse me, is actually a byproduct of, look over at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11. "No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." You ever thought of discipline as being something you're learning from? It is. We learn, as it says here in verse 11, "Afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness." Learn contentment, sometimes through discipline. Look over at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day. Commitment is learned by trust. Believe what the Scripture tells you, the promises that are given to each one of us, that we can rest on those, and that in that trust we can have our contentment. We believed in God, and He has promised to us. And then if you will go back to where we began in Philippians chapter 4, I'll read verses 6 and 7 first. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Also, if you'll drop down to verse 13, where again I read earlier, where I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And verse 19, Paul gets ready to end the letter. And my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in the glory by Christ Jesus. Trust. Maybe discipline. Faith in God. Whatever state Paul was in, he had learned contentment because it wasn't the political atmosphere around him. It wasn't good health. It wasn't riches. It wasn't being poor. It was the fact that he knew he had obeyed God. He had put his trust and his life in his hands, knowing that whatever happened around him, whatever may have happened to him, he had hope of eternal life and life with Christ. This is why we can live independent of our surroundings. Our life is hid in Christ, and we have God as our eternity. One of the ideas about this word contentment was that it was self-sufficiency. Don't think about that as isolationism. But what that meant was that Paul was self-contained. His faith, his trust, his belief was all within inside of him, and he did not need the things around him to make him believe in God. He already had that. It was in him. Being rich didn't bring him any closer to God. Being poor didn't bring him any closer to God. He had what he needed, and it was self-sufficiency. And that is rooted in Christ. I hope some of the words I've spoke this morning have made you think about what you have, knowing that whatever state you are in, learn the secret to being content. And that secret is, are you in Christ? We have the plan of salvation written out to us from the Word of God. To hear the Word, to believe this gospel that is spoken to us, to repent of our past sins, to confess our faith in Christ, and then to be baptized for remission of those sins. These simple steps put us into Christ. These simple steps can put you on the path to eternity with a home with God in heaven. Are you at any of these points and you need help to get through them? We're about to sing the invitation song. That song is not only for those who are not in Christ, but you understand what the gospel is. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You know that He came to this earth. You know that He gave His life and was raised from the dead. You're willing to stand here and say, I do believe, and then be baptized for remission of your sins. So many years ago, I sat in the very back pew, and when that offer was made, I got up and walked forward. It's been a long path some days, some years. But I'm glad to say that with help from people like you, this is the group I'm going to spend eternity with. If you have any needs, the song has been selected. Please come forward as together we stand and sing.